Christ's peace be with you all. Reading from God's holy word today in the New Testament, we read from the second chapter of the book of Acts. We're reading verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, the crowd asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, and our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our epistle lesson today comes from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're beginning at verse 22 and going to verse 27. Hear then this writing of Paul's. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel according to John, at the end of the 15th chapter, verses 26 to 27, and then going in the 16th chapter, starting halfway through verse 4. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of our Lord. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you. Amen. If you believe the Bible, then there's no better proof that Jesus was who he said he was than the before and after pictures of the disciples. Before Pentecost, they were dense, timid bumblers who fled at the least sign of trouble. Afterward, they were fearless leaders. They healed the sick, cast out demons. They went to jail gladly, where they sang hymns until the jail walls fell down. How did this transformation occur? Well, you can read all about it in the book of Acts. We read just a bit today. The last thing Jesus told his disciples to do before he ascended into heaven was to go back to Jerusalem and wait there for God's promise to come true. They would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them. They would be clothed with power from on high, the Gospel of Luke reports, with little or no idea of what that meant. They did as they were told. They went back to Jerusalem, not to the temple, but to an ordinary room in an ordinary house, and there they waited, along with the women who had come with them, including Jesus' mother and his brothers. For the most part, they prayed while they waited. And I wonder if at least some of them weren't asking God to tell them just a little bit about what they were waiting for. It seems to be human nature, right? How would we know when the power's fallen on us? Would it tingle? Would it hurt? How did the Holy Spirit go about baptizing people exactly? Jesus had said something about fire, which sounded dangerous. Did he mean real fire or spiritual fire? Maybe they should fill some jars of water just in case things got out of hand. They didn't have to wait long for the answer to their prayers. On the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival set 50 days after Passover, they were all together in one place when they got a crash course in power. First there was the wind, and then there was fire. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and overflowed with strange languages. One spoke Parthenian, while another spoke Latin, and two others found their tongues curling around exotic sounds of Egyptian and Arabic. They may not have known what they were saying, but the crowd they drew did. Devout Jews from all over the world stood in the doorways and the windows, listening to a bunch of Galileans tell about the power of God in the crowd's own tongues. No one was left out. Everyone heard. Everyone understood. I guess it turns out that the Holy Spirit is a phenomenal linguist. It still baffled them all, the speakers as well as the listeners. They were in the grips of something that bypassed reason, and some of them could not bear it. So they started hunting for a reason, another common human pattern. They're filled with new wine. In other words, they were drunk. But Peter said, "No, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Meaning, I suppose, that if it had been later in the day, drunk might have been a real possibility. And then Peter got up and delivered a sensational sermon based on the second chapter of Joel. "In the last days," he proclaimed, quoting Joel. Pretty good for an illiterate man, right? God said, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That's what's happening right now, Peter tells them. The Holy Spirit of God is being poured out on them, and this is how it looks. Wind like wind that revived the valley of dry bones, and fire like the fire that led Israel through the desert, and tongues like tongues that erupted at Babel, but in reverse this time. Because we remember that at Babel, God confused human speech so that people could not understand each other anymore, right? But at Pentecost, God reverses that curse. And what sounds like Babel is intelligible speech. Better yet, it's gospel. And everyone present understands it. If we'd read on in the book of Acts, we would have learned that 3,000 people were baptized that day. It's a lot of people to baptize. You ever thought about it? Lining up, pouring water on them, laying hands on them. They worked hard till dark. A lot of people. It's a miracle. It was the birthday of the Christian church when a dozen bumblers received power from on high and proceeded to turn the world upside down. What happened in that room spread from Jerusalem to Athens to Rome to Alexandria. It spread across nations, across centuries, across cultures, as far removed from Israel as we are from the moon. Because of what happened in that room, people who do not speak a word of Hebrew have come to believe in a Hebrew Lord. That Hebrew Lord is worshipped today in every language on earth. It happened by the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible talks about in at least two ways. First is the abiding presence of God in Christ with all the safety and comfort that relationship promises. This is the Spirit most of us know and love, the Spirit of peace and concord, the one that smooths our ruffled feathers, revives our weary souls, the one that, lo, is with us always, whenever we have the good sense to breathe in and say thank you. But there's another way the Spirit asks. Not another Spirit, but another manifestation of the same Spirit. That is not nearly so comforting. This is the Spirit who blows and burns and howls down the chimney and turning all the lawn furniture upside down. Ask Job about the whirlwind. Ask Ezekiel about the chariot of fire. Ask anyone who was in that room on Pentecost what it is like to be caught up in the Spirit. And whether it's something they'd like to happen every Sunday afternoon. If you've ever had the opportunity to attend a Pentecostal church, especially in the South, the first one I went to was when my aunt took me there. We were traveling through Tennessee, where she was from, and we went down to Alabama, where they were living at that time. How many of you have ever been? Nobody. These are the churches where they're there for hours. They get the full gospel. They're stomping, and there's clapping, and there's music until you can't stand up anymore. And there's the Spirit possessing people. They are on fire. They wave hands. They dance. They sing. I'd never seen anything like it. I was in sixth grade. I made myself really small in the back corner. We're always late. I grew up having to sit up here because no one ever sits up here, right? That's why I call us the frozen chosen. But no, if you're late, you're in the back, which I was glad of because it seemed like a whole bunch of stuff. I was really glad when one of my brothers had to go to the bathroom 2 hours in. We kind of left. I had a whole bunch of understanding about where my aunt was from and why she was the way she was. They were on fire with the Holy Spirit. And it seemed to me like it was a chaotic thunderstorm. I've often wondered if my reaction to try and be small and disappear was simply a reaction to that kind of worship, or if it was more than that. If I had been in that room the very first Pentecost day, would I have done the same thing? Would my prayer have been, oh God, if you're about to pour out your Spirit and this is what it looks like, would you please skip over me and give it to the next person? Am I the only one? Who else sitting here wants a big sturdy umbrella when it looks like the Spirit is about to start coming down with wind and with fire? Alan Jones, who was the dean of the Episcopal Cathedral in San Francisco a few decades ago, said that only a fool would pray for the Holy Spirit. Only fools for Christ do, he goes on, suggesting that the Spirit is most present at three open spaces in our lives. In the unpredictable, in the place of risk, and in those areas over which we have no control. I have anxiety sometimes. When things are unpredictable, I can start worrying and getting anxious. When I feel like I'm in a place of risk, I'm paralyzed. And in the areas over which I have no control can send me into a panic attack. How do you respond to those three things? That's where the disciples were before the Holy Spirit showed up, remember? They're sitting there for 10 days in a room in Jerusalem because they were told to. They have no idea what's going to come, so it's unpredictable. They feel like they're at great risk because they know that the soldiers and the high priests are still looking for all the followers of Jesus, right? And they know that they have absolutely no control over what's going to be happening to them. Wow. And many times, we as a congregation, as this body, are there. This 2,000-year-old body of Christ. We're there. Life is unpredictable. We are in a place of risk. The church is struggling to survive as an institution, and there are so many things in our personal life and in the church life that we have no control over. Now, it is not a crime to pray for the gentle spirit at such times, to ask God to restore predictability, to remove the risk, and to give us back the comfortable illusion of control that helps us sleep at night. But Pentecost is our reminder that there is another side to God's Spirit, one that can set us on fire, transform our lives, turn the world upside down. It is not predictable. It's very risky. It's way beyond our control. But the one thing that we can do is fold up our mental umbrellas and put them away. That is, if we want to be fools of Christ, for Christ. If we want to be clothed with power from on high. May God help us in our discernment of that. Amen.